The question we're going to ask today, and this is a harder sermon, is why was Jesus killed? Why was Jesus killed? There's some many reasons, but I'm going to park on one. So when I was a kid, I saw this movie. Hopefully I saw this movie. Are we on there, Thomas? The Greatest Story Ever Told. Came out in 1965, and I probably saw it a couple years later on TV. And it was the story of Jesus, and it included his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. And I remember watching it as a kid, and I'd kind of been to church, but I never really got the whole Jesus story. I didn't understand why he died. And I remember watching it and just being appalled. I was so sad. Why would they kill Jesus? He was this great guy. He was the best man who ever lived. I mean, he healed the blind, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he taught these wonderful laws, and he would accept everybody, and who could not love Jesus? Why were they killing him? And I remember I have an active imagination life, fantasy life, and I thought, if I were there, this is what I'd love to do. I would go and I would stop them from killing Jesus. This is so unjust. Why would you kill Jesus? Why would you kill Jesus? This broke my heart. He came to give this great teaching and to accept everybody. And I was an outsider in school, and I knew that Jesus would accept a scrawny little weird kid like me. Why kill him? Well, last week, Pastor Bob shared two great myths about understanding and sharing Jesus. And the first was this: I need to make Jesus amazing. Somehow I need to really blow him up beyond all size. And Bob said it right. He said, we don't need to make Jesus amazing. Jesus is amazing. All we do is talk the truth about him and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Jesus is amazing. He has life. Things that Jesus touches come alive. He's the creator God in the flesh here amongst us. But the second myth, and I think this is where we get caught up, is I need to make Jesus relevant. And I think that leads us, in some ways, to perhaps an unbalanced presentation of the good news and who Jesus is. And I think making Jesus relevant has stolen from us the reason why he was killed. So in making Jesus relevant, I have to tell you, I want to preach and teach and share half the good news. And the good news is a full thing, but I want to share the half of it. And here's the half I like to share. Jesus came to give us love and eternal life. Amen? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's good news, eh? Yeah. Love and eternal life. Jesus came to bear burdens. My favorite verses in the Bible are Jesus speaking. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. And there he says this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And it goes on to say, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Yes, I love that. He's come to give us light burdens and give us rest. And I just love that. He's come to give peace. At the Last Supper, as he's sitting with his disciples, knowing what's about to happen, that he's about to be arrested and their world's about to be turned upside down, he says this: peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Because in the middle of the most difficult time there is, Jesus has peace for you. It's good news. And he came to give forgiveness beyond which we could imagine. And freely. You all know this story in John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery. A bunch of men bring her, of course, fling her at Jesus' feet and accuse her of adultery. And of course, the crime, his punishment is death. But Jesus asked that brilliant question, okay, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And of course, they all go away, oldest to youngest. And then he looks at her and says these beautiful words. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Words of freedom and life and healing. This is good news. This is good news. He's the forgiver. Healing. There's this amazing story. A man sitting at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem for 38 years, hoping to get into the pool and be healed. And walk again. And on a Sabbath day, Jesus comes up to him and says this. Get up! Pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Amen. Jesus lays his hands on people and they come back to life. Sometimes even his words recreate. And that's where, totally off topic, you catch the idea that Jesus, the Son, was through all things were created. With a word, God spoke the universe into being. With a word, God speaks nerves and muscles into life and healing. Belief. Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is going to go to this great feast, but he's not there yet. And his brothers, his flesh and blood brothers, don't quite get who he is yet. They think he's their older brother's gone kind of nuts. And they say, you need to go there. And they're not getting who he is. And Jesus answered them. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's at the Feast of Tabernacles, nonetheless. And Jesus gets up and says this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow out from him. And you have to understand, in the Middle East, living water meant fresh, clean, clear, cool, drinkable water. Rivers of living waters, rivers of refreshment, rivers of life, rivers of sustenance. If you believe in Jesus, you will be sustained from the inside out. Coming to Jesus is a refreshment of life. Amen. All this stuff, this is great, great, good news. This is what we preach. Why do people still want to kill someone then? Who says and does all these wonderful things? Why do they want to kill him? It's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? It's what baffled me in the greatest story. This man who heals and speaks forgiveness and talks about a future life, why would you kill him? Well, I think it's because we've forgotten that there's a second half of the good news. And Jesus spoke the second half as freely as he spoke the first half of the good news, and the two belong together and cannot be separated. I talked about love and eternal life, and you know the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But he follows. John 3:18 says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Let it sit there. We often want to sell. I want to sell an easy Jesus who does all these wonderful things, accepts everybody. But he accepts everybody who will come. But he says, if you don't come, you stand condemned. And I think in our generation, we've swapped. And you'll watch in the church history, we go back and forth. 150 years ago, hellfire and brimstone were preached. And it was true. No one speaks more about hell in the Bible than Jesus. Or condemnation or judgment. Our God is a judging God. He's a judging and condemning God. Does that sound weird? We don't say it much. This is the other half of the good news. Burdens. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And I love that, and it's true. But what's that burden like? If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. His burden is easy, but his burden is the cross of self-denial. Pick up your cross means deny yourself. Give your life to him. Be willing to die. Peace. Our history as Mennonites is that of peacemakers and nonviolent resisting people, and we look to make reconciliation wherever possible. But Jesus says this about peace. Remember he said, my peace I leave with you? He also said this, and it's rather startling. Do you think I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart. Three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. I have come to bring division. We don't like that, do we? I mean, does this feel weird when I'm preaching? Because I don't say this often, but these are the words of Jesus. I've come to divide people. There's a dividing line that goes right through humanity, and it's exactly how you respond to me. My own family is split, exactly. I'm not sure whether it's three against two or four against one. And many of you know this sorrow, and for 35 years, I've been praying for my beloved family that we would no longer be split. But I'm not willing to abandon Jesus. Do you think I've come to bring peace on the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. Forgiveness. That's just the loveliest story, and it's all true. But Jesus actually added one half of a sentence after freeing her from condemnation. He says this, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. He didn't mince words. He recognized, said, you have sinned. You need to turn from this. I don't condemn you now. You're not going to die now. But turn away from the life you've been living. Healing. He said, pick up your mat and walk. Later on, he ran into this same man again. You know what he said to him? Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse, worse than sitting paralyzed for 38 years, may happen to you. Belief. When he said, if you believe in me, rivers of living water, refreshment, and life will come out of you. He also says, that is why I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. There's two roads here, gang. This is the other half of the good news. Believe in me, waters of refreshment will flow out from you. Don't believe me, you will die in your sins, and condemnation will remain on your head. So why kill Jesus? Well, I say it's because the good news has these two inseparable sides, love and beauty and healing and life, and holiness and judgment and condemnation and separation and eternal judgment. It's the truth about a broken humanity. I'm going to show you the video we watched once before and then bring it to a conclusion. Gang, if you want to line up the Messiah video. So why kill Jesus? Well, why did we kill Jesus? Because we're all infected, right? Every single man, woman, boy and girl, infant, we come into this world infected. I don't like that, but it's the truth. And you can see it in your three-year-olds and your two-year-olds. We don't come into this world perfect and other-centered and full of love. We come into this world self-centered. We all have a terminal soul cancer, a terminal spirit cancer that needs to be healed or it will kill us and is killing us. And that soul cancer is sin and rebellion against God and the claim that we will be our own gods just like Satan. And Jesus has come to expose that and cure that in everybody. Now, a medical doctor needs to tell the truth, don't they? Anyways, there's a picture of a doctor up there. And that's how you heal people, is you tell them the truth. I remember going with my mother. Mom had struggled with cancer on and off from the 80s right up until her passing. And in the early 2000s, she'd lost a bunch of weight, and her doctor had sent her off to the oncologist, the cancer specialist. And I went with her. She lived on the island, and I'd go over And I remember being so optimistic because I'd known so many people. You know, this is probably the best place in the world to receive treatment for cancer. It's just, we're really advanced here. And so I'd go over and telling her all the friends I know who'd beaten and gone into remission with cancer. And so she went in for all the scans, and I came back. And when the scans and the results came back, I again took the ferry over and went with her and sat down with the oncologist. And he started talking in doctor language, you know, about systemic and metastasizing and palliative treatment. And I finally said, "Doc, tell me the truth. Is this going to kill my mother?" And he said, "Yes. Make your peace." And so we could. And so we had 8 months together. We could make our peace. And an accurate clinical diagnosis allows you to plan your life. Even better, if you get diagnosed early, and this is the true gift of doctors, is when they diagnose your condition early enough, they can give you treatment that saves your life. That's what you need to do. That's what a doctor does. He gives accurate clinical diagnosis of your condition that leads to treatment. And that's exactly what Jesus has come to do for us. Is give us the exact diagnosis of our condition. I also used to go over to see another doctor. My dad had a geriatric psychiatrist. And they're interesting folks. It's a tough go they have because they're the ones who have to tell people, "I'm sorry, sir, you can't drive anymore." We used to go over and he'd do these tests with my dad, you know, count backwards from 100 by sevens, or draw a clock and put the numbers on the clock, and I'd go with him. And those are diagnoses of diminishing intellectual capabilities. And I remember there being with my dad, who is a genius, and the doctor said, "The more marbles you have, the longer it takes to lose them." And my dad had an excess of marbles. He really was this genius engineer. But he was losing them. But he hated that doctor. His name was Dr. Myronuk, and he used to call him Dr. Moronuk. He's a moron! Because he told him the truth, and he didn't like the truth that he got. And I remember going out, because he'd get quite mad at him, and I talked to him after, "I'm sorry, doctor, you know, forgive me, my father, he's, you know, he's an angry man." He said, "Oh, this is my job. Everybody hates me." Well, it's true, he's the one who has to say you can't drive anymore. And they hate him, because he gives accurate clinical diagnosis. And that's exactly what Jesus has come to do for us. Can you advance the next slide, Thomas? He's come to tell us what our condition is and give us the warnings that are necessary to avoid death. He says things like this. He says there's a hell. The word hell comes off Jesus' lips more than anyone else. He says, "Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. That's why people are willing to be martyred for Jesus. But I tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. And then he goes on to describe its never-ending consequences. He's the one who talks about the highway to hell. He says this: you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide for the many who choose that way, but the gateway to life is very narrow. And the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. These are Jesus' hard words. These are why we killed him. Who likes to heal us? People say, you're Dr. Mornock. I hate you. You're wrong. But he's not. This is what him who has life in his hands came to tell us. He came to tell us that we have this incurable soul cancer, incurable by any other means except his. But we have to allow him to do surgery on us. We have to allow him to give the spiritual chemotherapy that brings us to life. Along with the diagnosis, he also prescribes the cure, and the cure is him. It's his blood and his flesh. There's one cure. Jesus told him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father through me. And this is tough. These are messages that simply we as Christian church, and I don't like to say, but it's the truth. There is no other way. Islam will not lead you to eternal life. We saw it all through the Old Testament. There are competing faiths always through the history of mankind. Islam cannot bring you eternal life. It's not. The Buddhist practices and meditations cannot bring you eternal life. It's not the appropriate chemotherapy. It won't take the snake out of your heart. Sikhism will not give you eternal life. Indigenous spiritualities will not give you eternal life. There's only one way, and Jesus is it. I am the way and the truth and the life. For every man, woman, and child ever born everywhere in the world, there's only one cure, and that's that you let the Creator God, the Son through whom all things were made, take the snake out of your heart. Take that spiritual chemotherapy, apply that spiritual chemotherapy, and kill the cancer that's killing you and me. We are about to receive communion. In this, we remember that we have been cured, that the invitation is out for everyone to be cured, to embrace this. And as we take this, remember that the good news has two halves. It has diagnosis, and perhaps a diagnosis needs to come first, and I knew it, that there's a soul cancer in me. But the good news is Jesus has come to take it out. For everyone who will. And all you have to do to get the cure is come to his feet and surrender. You don't have to have a fancy insurance plan to afford unaffordable chemotherapy. You just come and it's free and he offers it. And it's his blood for your blood, his blood for your life. And he gives it freely. And so there's only two responses to Jesus: admit our sickness and that we need him, or reject him and we die. So why did Jesus die? It's because we didn't want to hear this news. And most don't. It's why I generally tell half the good news. To his own brothers, Jesus said this: the world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. It's why Jesus gave his life. It's why Jesus was killed, so that he could bring us into this relationship. I still love this picture because this is the good news. He embraces everyone who comes to him. Amen. Chris and Lisa, lead us in worship. Bob and